share together in worship this morning. Thank you for being with us as we praise God, as we fellowship with each other this morning. One announcement I don't know if it was made, it should be made, for really a Pitchford is in the hospital at Kaiser as of middle of last week, and I don't have an update on her condition, but we'll get that shortly. Let's pray for Perilia in our prayers. This morning I'd like to share with you a lesson I've titled, His Power and Our Response. It would be in 2 Peter chapter 1. Maybe you've heard the story about, am I not on? I'm on? I'm getting conflicting information. Let me move this up a little. Is that better? Okay, thank you. Thank you. Maybe you've heard the story about the city boy and the country boy. They were cousins, and the city boy went to visit his cousin in the country. They're walking along the farm, and there's the fence row and their wooden post, of course, for the fence back in the day. And there's this turtle sitting up on top of the fence, and the city boy looks at the country boy cousin and says, "How in the world did that turtle get there?" And the country cousin said, "Well, he had help. I put him there." You see, sometimes in life we need help to reach to a higher level, right? And we need God's help to grow to a higher level. We don't get to that level on our own. We do it because of the power of God. A few weeks ago, it was time for vacation. We flew to Seattle to visit our kids and our grandkids. Now, how many of you think that I sprouted wings or was like the flying nun of the TV show of years ago? No, you know what I meant when I said I flew. I went to the airport, I got on board a jet, and 2 hours later I was in Seattle. And you know that. You know it was not my own power that took me to Seattle. But I did have to buy a ticket, I had to travel to the airport, I had to get on the plane, and I had to stay on the plane all the way to Seattle. The reality is this. God is the power for our spiritual lives, but we have to be willing to get on board. Or we have to be willing to be set on top of the fence post. He is the power of our spiritual lives, but yet there's a place for us to grow in Him. There's a place for us to respond in Him. There's a place for us to allow God's power to be at work within us. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning from 2 Peter chapter 1. My point is, we're not self-made men and women. We are God-blessed men and women. We're all warmed by fires we did not kindle. We live in houses we did not build. We're guided by lights that we did not create. We travel on roads that we did not pave. We owe a debt to our teachers, to our parents, to our many in society, and many forgotten heroes of our lives who have contributed to what we are today. We didn't get to the top of the fence post ourselves. We didn't fly to Seattle on our own. We've had help. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 through 11, Peter reminds us as Christians, it's about God's power, but it's also about our response to God's power. We've got to get on board. He powers the plane, but we've got to get on board. Just as I couldn't get to Seattle on my own strength and power, my wings just weren't strong enough. We will not get to heaven on our own power. Without the blood of Jesus, without the resurrection of Jesus, without the gospel of Christ, we will not go to heaven. But with the power of God, with the resurrection of Jesus, with the truth of the gospel of Christ, and our obedience to it, we will see that wonderful destination of His presence. We begin in verse 3 and 4 by reading what God has done. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these He has given us His great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world that's caused by evil desires. Back in 1844, Samuel Morse invented the telegraph. You remember the thing before the telephone was a telegraph, the little key thing? And he strung the lines between Baltimore and Washington, and the first message that he telegraphed was from Numbers in the Old Testament. And it was these words, "What hath God wrought?" Now, unless you're a big fan of the King James Version, you probably have not said those words in a while. What has God wrought? But what it literally means is, see what God has done. See what God has done. And that's what the writer is sharing with us in 2 Peter. Peter is telling us, remember what God has done. Verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Did you catch that? God has not given us some of what we need. He has given us everything that we need. You see, when I bought a ticket to fly to Seattle, I was given everything I needed. Well, minus a few meals and, you know, extras that you don't get on airlines anymore. But you can survive for 2 hours in the air without eating. I was given a seat. Not a big seat, but a seat. You know, I was given the opportunity to stow a bag in the overhead bin. I was given the opportunity to slip another bag under the seat in front of me. And yes, I did get about a half a can of Coke. But that was everything I really needed to get to Seattle. Because when I got to Seattle, we knew our kids would be meeting us, and we were going to dinner. So if, you know, if I didn't get a meal on the airline, not a big deal. God has provided us everything we need for life and godliness. Spiritually speaking, God has provided what we need. Verse 3, through our knowledge of Him who created us by His own glory and goodness. What do we need for spiritual life in God? We need God Himself. God is not just the giver. God is the gift. He dwells within us through His Holy Spirit. He provides our needs for our spirit. The Bible, the knowledge of God, is more than just intellectual information, as we were talking in class this morning. It's experiential knowledge. When God gives us everything we need in life and godliness through our knowledge of Him, that means through our experience with Him in relationship. We speak to Him and we love Him, and our relationship with God gives us everything we need for our spirits. Well, how has God called us? According to this verse, verse 3, through His own glory and goodness. Peter doesn't elaborate on everything that God has done for us, of course. The point that Peter is telling us is that God's provided all of our needs. He doesn't go into all the details of the gospel. He doesn't talk about the incarnation. He doesn't talk about the miracles of Christ here. He doesn't talk about the cross here. He doesn't talk about the resurrection here. He speaks in generalities. But God has provided everything we need through the knowledge of Himself, through His own glory and goodness. In a sense, the Lord's all we need to go to heaven. If you have the Lord, you have enough. I had enough on that flight to Seattle. Not too much, but I had enough. Just barely enough leg room. Just barely enough seat width. Just barely enough Coke to drink. But I got there to Seattle. The Lord is all we need in this life to come to the next. Verse 4. Through these, that is the Lord's glory and goodness, He has given us His very great and precious promises, that so through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by lust. What promises has God given the Christian? Well, lots of them. Forgiveness of sin, gift of the Holy Spirit, abundant life, body of Christ, the church, the gift of worship, the gift of fellowship, the gift of joy, the gift of service, the gift of love, the gift of hope, are all given by our Lord. Now, Peter says there are two responses or results for us. The first is so that we can participate in the divine nature. You know, God's called us to be like Him, to begin to mirror His character in life, to mirror His values. What's important to God becomes important to us. Theologians call that the moral attributes of God. Now, we do not become like God in the sense of His power. We don't work miracles. We don't have this super knowledge that God has. We're not eternal back into the ages. We will live forever because of the blood of Jesus in the future, but we're not eternal back into the ages. So we don't have the essence of God, but we do have the moral attributes of God. We participate in the divine nature. We also escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires. Have you ever noticed that sin has consequences? Sin is destructive. That's why it's sin. It's destructive to us. Some sin may be fun, but long term it's destructive to us. whether that sin be pride or unforgiveness or judgmentalism. Not just sexual sin, all sin is destructive. So when it speaks of our evil desires or lust, they corrupt our souls. They bring us down to a baser level. And Christ raises us to a higher level, a level like Him. We escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. So what has God wrought? What has God done? According to verse 3 and 4, He's done an awful lot for us through the gospel of Christ. So what's our response to what God has done? Am I on board the plane? You see, buying a ticket to Seattle would not get me to Seattle. I actually had to go to the airport. I had to go through security. I had to fight the crowds for a seat in the gate area. And then eventually they called the boarding. And I had to get on board the plane. I had to lumber down the jetway. I had to do all that. I had to stow my own bags. Nobody did it for me. I had to find my own seat. I had to do all of that. Well, you see, how do we respond to what God has done? God has provided, if you will, the jet. He's provided the opportunity. But He says, Mark, if you want to go anywhere, you've got to get on board. You don't get to Seattle without getting on the plane, Mark. You got to get on board. You don't get to heaven without getting on board with Jesus. You can tell if your gift to someone was appreciated by what they do with it. For example, let's say someone gave you a fruitcake and you hate fruitcakes. What do you do with said fruitcake? Well, you need a new doorstop, so the fruitcake becomes the doorstop for the next 6 months. And then your friend comes over to visit and you've forgotten all about it until they're looking down at the doorstop and looking at your fruitcake. And they're connecting the dots. They're nice. They're not saying anything, but they're thinking you're quite a fruitcake yourself for doing this. Now, you see, what we do with the gift of the giver tells us a lot about how we value the gift and we value the giver. You wouldn't do that if I gave you a fruitcake, would you? You're too good for that. But God has given us far more than fruitcake. He's given us life in His Son. He's given us hope of eternity. He's given us the forgiveness of sins. He's given us the body of Christ. God has given us a gift, and we don't want to put it on the shelf. We don't want to put it by the door and just say, well, it'll be there, and be embarrassed when God comes knocking. Look at verse 5 through 7 of our text. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Brothers and sisters, when we were born again of water and the Spirit, we were forgiven of all of our sins. But that's not the end of the story, it's the beginning of the story. It's the beginning of the story of what God's going to do in us and through us. You see, if there was no spiritual growth after baptism that needed to take place, then when I'm baptized into Christ, you know, look, just beam me up, Scotty. Thank you very much. But God has a purpose for my spiritual growth here as well as my service to His kingdom. So Peter writes, after you've been justified by your faith in Christ, after you've become a Christian, after you've trusted in Jesus, there's more to the story. There's a life to be lived in Christ. So add to your faith these virtues, goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. The story is told of a boy who kept falling out of bed. Little boy, you know, maybe 5 years old or so. And mom comes in. It's about third time the night. There's this, been this big thunk in the middle of the night. And mom comes in to see if he's okay. Yeah, I'm kind of okay, but fell out of bed again, mom. And mom has a little sit-down talk and says, son, why do you think you fell out of bed 3 times tonight? He thought for a moment and he said, Mom, I think it's because I stayed too close to where I got in. Sometimes we stay too close to where we got into Jesus. Sometimes we don't grow these attributes, the moral attributes of God that we see here. These goodness things, these virtues things. We just say, okay, I'm in Christ. I've got my salvation ticket. That's all I need to do. and then I'm just going to wait for the Lord to come. No. You've got spiritual growth to excite you and to enliven you and to enrich you. And the best way to do that is don't to stay too close to the edge of the bed where you got in. That's why we need to grow in Christ. That's why we need to grow in the Lord Jesus. It's because we don't want to stay too close to the edge where we got in. Baptism gets you into Christ. It's important. It's imperative. But that's not the end of the story. It's the beginning of a whole new life. So don't stay too close to where you got in. Continue to grow in the Spirit of the Lord. What would be our response to the Lord for forgiving us of our sins? To grow more like Him. To move beyond spiritual infancy. Now, I have three grandchildren. I think you've heard about this before, but I'll say it again. One is three. Another is about 14 months. Another is about 9 months. And they're very precious to me. Probably not so precious to you, but very precious to me. They're my grandkids, okay? They eat differently. The nine-month-old still has a lot of milk and some baby food mixed in there. Cereal and stuff like that. Well, the 14-year-old can eat soft things off the table. He's graduated beyond all this baby food thing. Thank you very much. And the 3-year-old has her teeth in and, you know, she can chomp down and eat anything that you and I do. The Hebrew writer chided the immature Christians with these words. You need milk, not solid food. He was saying you haven't grown in your faith. You stayed too close to where you got in. You didn't add the Christian virtues. You thought it's okay just to be saved in Jesus and His blood and haven't grown in Him. We want our kids to grow up. We want them to get teeth so they can really enjoy His steak, don't we? We want them to enjoy eating. We want them to enjoy that, so we want them to grow up so they can handle it. Our spiritual growth cannot happen without what God has done. But our spiritual growth will not happen without us choosing intentionally to grow in Jesus Christ in His way. So we go to verse 8. If you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever known a Christian who had all their theology down pretty well? They had their understanding of the gospel. It was straight as an arrow to the Scripture. They had it all down, but their life was a mess. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? Been there, done that? You've seen those folks. Maybe you've been one of those folks. The problem is they didn't grow in Christ. They had the theology down, but they didn't apply the teachings of Christ to their everyday life. So growing in Christ is more than growing in theology. We need to do that. In doctrine, we need to do that. We also have to grow in our moral lives. And that's what Peter is telling us. Add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. If you don't have those qualities, he says, you're blind and you're nearsighted. I'm kind of a blind guy. Is that Thurman down there? It is Thurman down there. He smiled at me. Okay, it's Thurman. You see, I can't see very well beyond the first row, and Thurman, you're kind of fuzzy. You know, once I get 3 or 4 rows back, I'm sorry. Y'all are just a crowd. Sorry about that. But you know, I put these things in, and I can recognize people all the way back in the back row. Absolutely. You see, I'm nearsighted, but my nearsightedness has been corrected with lenses. And what Peter says, if we don't add these moral qualities to our life, if we become a Christian and just think we got our one-way ticket to heaven and we're done and we're just ready to sit on the shelf until the Lord comes and don't work on our moral qualities of development, guess what happens? We become nearsighted. We're only thinking about things right here. We can't see the big picture. We can't see broadly. We can't see the big picture. He even says you're blind. You just don't see things right. And you've forgotten that you've been cleansed from your past sins. You see, Christian living is done because we want to live like Jesus wants us to. We want to wear His name, yes, but we also want to wear His character in our lives. Christian living is not accidental, it's intentional. That means we have to keep on track. Verse 10 and 11. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall. This means affirm your initial faith commitment in baptism by actually living the baptized life. Living like you're baptized. Living like you're Christian. Probably you, like me, have been convicted by my conscience at times when I've done something or said something and thought, boy, that sure wasn't right. I hope they don't know I'm a believer. I hope they don't know I'm a Christian. I did not represent Christ well in what I just did or said. You ever done that? Been there? You know what I'm talking about, don't you? But the Lord grows us through those moments when we confront our reality of sin and just say, Lord, I need your help to do better. But Peter says, if you do these things, you will not fall. That does not mean you won't sin. It means you will not fall away from Christ. Christians are going to sin, okay? But we're going to get out of the sinning business. It's no longer what we seek. Remember the mud puddle illustration? As a kid, I sought out mud puddles to jump in them. Now I don't seek them out. Sometimes they seek me out and I get splashed. As Christians, we don't seek out sin, but sometimes we get splashed by it. If you're growing in Christ, you're going to stay on track. You're going to be splashed by some mud puddles of sin. But you're not going to live in it. You're not going to wallow in it. You're going to live a baptized life. This verse teaches us both the possibility of falling away and the way to guard against it by saying, if you do these things, you will never fall. That means ultimately fall away from Christ. If you're intentional about growing in Jesus, you're going to get farther away from the edge of the bed from where you got in. And that means it's going to be a lot harder for you to fall out of bed, right? That's what it's teaching. And here's the irony. Those who worry about falling away the most are usually those who are strong in Christ and really don't need to be worried about their eternal salvation because they are working hard to stay in Jesus and abide in the vine as a branch. It's those who don't worry about falling away that I worry about because they're just lackadaisical about it. Oh, you know, just do whatever and I'll be all fine. Got my ticket punched. I'm fine. Don't need to worry about growing in Christ. I'm fine as I am. Don't need the Bible study. Don't need to worship. Don't need the church. Just, you know, get me baptized and then I've got my one-way ticket to heaven. No. We need the Lord's body. We need the Word of God. We need the prayer to grow. So verse 11, the reward. You will receive the rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Don't you want to live to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant? Live to hear those words. And by the way, faithful servants are not perfect servants. They're servants who have stayed in the game, who have kept their eyes on Jesus, who have sought to serve God, serve other people, who've sought to grow in these moral attributes that we've been talking about this morning. I can't fly without a plane. But I will not fly without getting on board. So this morning is, are you on board with Christ? Are you His child? Are you a baptized believer? Have you said, I do to Jesus? Have you repented of your sins and put your faith and trust in Jesus as God's Son and been immersed with Him into the forgiveness of His blood through the waters of baptism? You see, salvation is available to all, but it's only received by those who choose Jesus, who are intentional. It's time to be intentional about faith. It's time to cross the line into obedience. It's time to give Jesus your life. And if that's your desire this morning, we'd be glad to baptize you into Christ. For all of us, let's live intentionally, growing in the Spirit of Christ. You need to respond to the Lord. Come as together we stand as we sing.